for the going forth of your word. We lift that up to you today, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, and that you would allow us to leave here today having something to apply to our lives each and every day, something that you want us to know, each and every one. Lord, we all come in here with different things going on in our lives, and Lord, you're aware of each and every one of them, and we're thankful that your word is alive and active, and you know what each of us needs. So Lord, speak to our hearts today. Minister to us through your word, and Lord, we thank you and we pray your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Does anybody need a Bible at all? No, everybody's got the word? Okay. Open up your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4. The book of Acts, chapter 4. And you know, as I've been going over chapter 3 and then on into chapter 4 now, and it's you know, this lame man, this man that was out there asking for alms, that had been lame from birth, this story continues to have him in mind as we're going through it. And I look at that and I'm thinking, you know, this one miracle that Peter and John performed as they just reached down and lifted him up and stood him to the feet, what a lasting effect that had. It's been recorded down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we as believers can see this kind of power that is available, this kind of work that the Lord can do in us and through us, because we have the same Holy Spirit that was in Peter and John. And it was the Holy Spirit that raised him to their feet, not their own strength or their own godliness or anything else. It was the Lord working through them. And so as we think about it, and we ended last week with chapter 4, verse 21, and I want to read it before we pick up in verse 22. Verse 21 says, "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done." So it's talking about the Sadducees that had arrested, you know, and were coming against Peter and John for what they had done, and they were trying to, last week they said, "In what name and by what power did you do this?" And they were trying to trip them up so that they could arrest them, trying to say they did it in some other name other than Jehovah. And they pointed out that it was done in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom they crucified and yet God raised. And so he brought it to a place where, because they were able to see what they were saying, and yet they seen that the people, the crowd around them, the multitude that was gathered there, were glorifying God for what had been done. So if the Sadducees would have taken hold of them then, the crowd would have erupted against them. And so they had to just to kind of let them go. But they had further threatened them. They threatened them. They thought they would just, you know, "You can't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. You can't say these things. You can't talk like you know what the scriptures are saying." And yet they did, because of the Holy Spirit. And so they threatened them, but they let them go. They couldn't find a way to punish them because of the people. And then verse 22, we'll pick it up there now. It says, "For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed." Like I say, this man comes back into the picture. He's still in the picture. He's still there with Peter and John after he'd been healed and able to jump from not ever walking to jumping and leaping and praising God. And so we find from this area of Scripture, this man had been lame for 40 years. He was 40 years old. He'd been lame from birth. But it's interesting that the healing came at the exact moment that would maximize the glory of God. And then it would also confirm the fact that although Jesus was no longer seen physically here on this earth, it showed evidence that Jesus was still working through his church, through the body of Christ. So often we wonder, "Lord, why aren't you working? I've been praying. I've been believing. Where are you, Lord? It's been 40 minutes. It's been 40 days. Or perhaps it's even been 40 years. I've seen people pray for years after years after years for someone in their family to get saved. And it seems like it's never, ever going to happen. But God knows the time. God's timing is better than our timing. If you've been praying a long time about something, take hold. Don't give up. Don't give up. Persevere. At the right time, just at the right time, the Lord will work to His glory. He'll be the most glorified through that timing, through that situation, through whatever miracle takes place. If you do that, you watch, you wait, you'll see. Remember that cornerstone that we talked about. That cornerstone that when they were building the temple, they couldn't find it. And they found that it was the one that didn't fit anywhere. And so they rolled it down into the valley again. They had rejected it. They put it off to the side. But there came a time when it was needed. There came a time where it was set off to that side. But then they realized, oh, we didn't know where it went. God knew something better than they did. And so they went and got it, put it in a cornerstone fit, and it was for God's glory. And because it's a good analogy of Jesus and how the nation of Israel rejected Him. But there'll be that time when He comes back again. And then I believe the nation of Israel will really be able to see Him as Messiah. That's what the tribulation period is for, I believe, as they're able to see Jesus for the true Messiah at that point. So we find that they released them, they let them go, and now we see this interesting prayer from the disciples because of what happens next. Look at verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So they went to their own companions. In other words, the other believers. They went back to be with believers. When pressure mounts on our lives, when pressure mounts, when things come down on us, you'll always end up going to your familiar companions. You'll go to the people that you feel the most support from. And hopefully that's from the believers. Hopefully you return back to the believers. You know, where do you go when you face intimidation, when you face problems and potential difficulty? Where do you go? Do you hang out with maybe the old lounge lizards, the clubs and the different things, the people that you knew before? Or do you find yourself heading toward fellowship? Do you find yourself heading back to that body of believers? Where do you go? Do you go to the lounge or to the Lord? And I believe most of us, if we have a couple of people in the body of Christ that we know we can be safe with, that we can head to them, we can get that support and that strength and that comfort from them, and then we just keep on going. But if you go back to the old companions, it'll never do you any good. You know, so Peter and John, they went back to their old companions and reported all that the Sadducees and the religious leaders had done to them. And then verse 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So we find another prayer here. As we've gone through these chapters in Acts, we're starting to see prayer is a part of the disciples' lives. We're starting to see how prayer should be a major part of our lives. And in this example here, as we look at this prayer and as we see what they prayed and how they prayed, there's basically three elements in this prayer that I kind of want to highlight and focus on a little bit in these next verses here. First, the first element is who He is. Who He is. In other words, you are God, they said. You are God. See, when you're feeling pressured, when you're being threatened by the enemy, that's who our threats come from. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against powers and principalities. When you're being threatened, it's always a good idea to start prayer by remembering to whom you're talking to. What do I mean by all this? Well, sometimes my problems seem so big, so insurmountable, until I start to worship and remember who He is. start to realize who he is. He's the creator of all things. The creator of all things. You know, this watch, I've got a watch on today, and as you think about this watch, if I was to go to you and say, you know, this is an incredible piece of material here, you know, but it just happened by accident. You know, there was, out at the lake, some sand formed together, and it just, the climate was just right. It formed a face and the glass, and everything just kind of came together, and it just happened by circumstance. Well, you know, if you told that to somebody, they say, you're crazy. You're ridiculous. There's no way that this watch could have just developed. You know, people won't believe that. And yet, if you consider the wrist under the watch, if you think about that and think about where people are today, you know, you realize that people believe that we just happened. We don't really stop and focus on the fact of how God really formed our body. If we tell them this watch just happened, they're going to say we're a fool. But when we consider what's under it, this skin under it, this body under it, has the ability to heal itself. Think about that. You get a cut, you know, you put something on it, you put a band-aid on it, take the band-aid off, and it's closed up. Do we ever really realize what a miracle that is? God made our bodies with that ability just to heal itself up. You know, people will believe that we just happened, yet they don't consider our arms, our heart, our brain, our eyes, and the result of an amazing, unplanned, uncreated event that just happened, they believe. They believe all of us just we formed together out of this ooze and this goo and this what they call the Big Bang Theory. And then we crawled out of the water and on to, you know, and we've been developing ever since. You know, but yet, it seems like for quite a while we haven't developed any further. And I always wonder what the monkeys that are still monkeys did wrong. They're still monkeys. I can't quite figure out why we still have them if we all developed into people, you know. It's crazy. It doesn't make sense. But we're so easy to forget that. But when we start to pray, that's where we need to remember these things. That's where we need to realize how big God is. How big it is. I'll say, you know, when you tell him that God created us, they won't believe us. It just doesn't make any sense to me why they can believe we just created God, were created by some happen chance, and yet they know that a watch or a car didn't create itself. You know, there had to be some kind of creative ability to make those things, and it had to be that. So we need to start our prayers by remembering, Father, you're the creator of all things. You're the creator of all things. There is nothing too hard for you, Jeremiah 32:17 says. He says, there's nothing too hard for you. Do we believe that when our problem comes? Because see, when we get a problem, we know nobody else has been through anything as bad as what we're going through. And God, I'm sure you can't handle this one. But yet, what do we need to do? We need to remember, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. There's nothing too hard for him. He's a God that specializes in impossibilities. So the more impossible a circumstance is, the more glory he's going to get. But when we start to pray, we need to do just like the disciples did here. You are God. And he has to be God of our life. We have to allow him to be Lord of our life, the master. And so we find that the first thing, that first element is they remembered who he is. And they thought about who he is. And then verse 25 through on, it says, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and other people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So they start quoting this Old Testament scripture. They start quoting, they start referencing what God has done. And then they realize that he's able to use any circumstance in any situation. So the second element is what is happening. They look back at what had happened before. They looked at what they had done to Jesus, the Christ. And in Psalm 2, the believers prayed. In Psalm 2, you told us that the heathen would try to come against us. And you and your people, just as we're seeing here, we acknowledge that this is all in accordance with your will. So we have to remember that what's happening in our life is not a surprise to God. It's not something that is shocking to him. He's well aware of it. He's in control. He's in control. The psalmist wrote that the heathen seem to prosper while the godly suffer. That's in Psalm 73, and I've went over that several times. And if you look at that song, man, the psalmist starts out, man, he's angry at God. He's bitter. He's questioning God. God, why are the ungodly seemingly have no problems? Why do the ungodly seem to prosper and just do okay? And he says, surely in vain I've kept my way pure. And don't you feel like that sometimes? You see the ungodly people, the heathens, the pagans around you, they seem to have no problems. And man, you're a believer and you're trying to walk with him, and you just seem to have these trials and these things coming along. And yet in that psalm about verse 10 or 11, he says, but when I came into the sanctuary of my Lord, I perceived their end. All of a sudden he realized, wait a minute, I've got all eternity to be in glory. And then he ends up the psalm saying, the nearness of God is my good, and on earth I desire nothing. You know, to be able to get to that place, you know, what is happening? What is happening here? Realize that God is in control. He sees what the ungodly are doing. And in Psalm 73 there, he says, I perceive their end, and they vanish quickly. Their end will be quick and eternal. See, Peter would later write in 1 Peter 4, think it not strange when fiery trials come upon you. And that's not in 4. But anyway, he wrote that is not... Think it not strange when fiery trials come on. Don't think it not strange. You know, they hit us by surprise. They do. You know, we can be tooling along just fine. Everything is going pretty good. And all of a sudden, bam. And it's like, whoo, wait, why is this happening? Well, we need to consider what is happening. Well, when persecution comes, it is in accordance with the word and with the will of the Father. What's happening is no mistake. There's a purpose. There's a reason for it. That's why Romans 8:28 was something we need to believe when we're going through them. It's hard to believe it. We don't want to hear it when we're going through a trial. We don't want to hear all things work together for good. Yeah, I know that, but this isn't going to. You know, we need to believe that scripture. That's a promise for us, especially to hang on to when things aren't appearing to be very good to us. And we can take that, and that'll encourage and make us stronger. So remember who he is, and remember what is happening is no shock to God. It's no mistake. He can use it in your life for your good and his glory. He'll be lifted up and glorified through that as you go through. So it's no mistake. Now look at verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to deal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So the third element is why we come. Why do we come to him? What's the purpose of coming to him? See, the early church, notice they didn't pray that they might have a break from their persecution. See, they didn't stop here and cry out to the Lord, oh, take us out of this persecution. No, instead, what did they do? They prayed that they might have boldness in the persecution, that they may be bold, and that kind of prayer is the prayer that prevails. Instead of praying, oh, Lord, just take me out of this, pray, Lord, give me boldness in it to be a good witness, to be a good light for you, because that's when people really see Jesus in us, and we're going through that valley, and we keep our eyes on the Lord. That's when they look at us and say, man, Jesus must be real, because look, man, they're going through a terrible time, and yet they're not being destroyed by it. So why do we come to him? Because we get our strength from him. We get encouragement from him. We get that boldness to get through the trial, whatever it is. So who he is. Keep in mind who he is. Keep in mind what's happening is no mistake. And why we come to him is because he's the only place to go. He's the only one that really has an answer. He's the one that can equip us to get through that. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. See, the Holy Spirit's there to be our helper, to be the one that will teach and equip us and strengthen us to get through these trials. But sometimes it's like we never call out to him. We never ask him for the help. We need to remember why we're coming to him. Sometimes we're just crying out, get us away from this, instead of crying out, Holy Spirit, help me through it. You know, think about it. If you were on a job site and there was 50 guys working on this job site, and this wall had to be picked up that was maybe, say, framed in on the ground. It was a huge wall and very heavy and it needed to be picked up. If you went over by yourself, there's no way you could pick it up. And no matter how long you tried, you couldn't pick it up. But if you called the other guys over, you said, hey, let's all pick it up together, and then you'll get it up. You'll have it standing. It'll be put into place. See, sometimes we have more than 50 guys through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's there waiting for us to call out to him, to ask him, empower me, Lord. Instead of trying to get out of all these situations, ask the Holy Spirit to help you through the situations. And then you'll find your life becoming a lot better. So who he is, what's happening, why we come. Those are the three elements we see that the disciples are praying when they get back with those their old companions. Then verse 31 goes on and says, and when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So we see that kind of prayer with those three elements. It was answered. They spoke the word of God with boldness. The place where they were at was actually shaken. Wow, think about it. You know, if we had, it was just such intense prayer here, such a unified prayer where we all were in one accord, just agreeing together. And then after, as we finished praying, just to think that it was like shaking in here. Wow. Would you go out from here and not tell anybody about that? No, you'd probably be out, hey, guess what happened at church today? Well, it's possible in him. We just have to get that kind of prayer going. See, we often pray when we're shaken up. But these disciples, these guys prayed so that they could be shaken up. They got shook up because of this. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke, it doesn't say they spoke in tongues at this point. What does it say? They spoke the word of God. They spoke the word of God. See, sometimes we get so caught up in the gifts, we forget that the purpose of the empowering of the Spirit is not that we might have his gifts or speak in tongues or do any other things, which are all good things. But the purpose of the power of the Spirit is that we might be a bold witness. That's why Saturday, the meeting on evangelism, that we might pray these kind of prayers so that we could be bold in our witness and be able to go out and invite people and tell people about the Lord and show people Jesus' love. Because it's love that covers a multitude of sins. It's love that makes a difference in someone's life. They need the love of God. And so the purpose and the power of the Spirit is that we might be a bold witness for the Lord. Now it turns directions here a little bit. We start to see here where they start to share all things and they start to have this. And so verse 32 says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. To come to a place where we realize that everything we have is the Lord's. It's not ours, you know, but yet we hang on to so much of our stuff thinking it's ours. Well, I worked hard for that. No, God blessed you with it. He just happened to maybe use your job and your abilities and your gifts and the way that you do your job to provide it. But the Bible says all good things come from above. And they're all His anyway. We're slaves. We're supposed to be those bond slaves of His. And a slave doesn't have any property. A slave doesn't have any rights. And so that's where they were here at this point. At this time, they were all of one heart and one soul. They were in one place where it's not mine. It's the Lord's, and that's what they were doing. And then verse 33 says, "And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection and the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all." It wasn't just a little power. The word great means it was a humongous power. It was, they gave great witness of the resurrection. They told people exactly what was going on. They told people what to look for, what to expect, what was coming. They had this great power within them and this great grace as they had this one mind, this one accord. And I think that's what made it so doable, because everybody was on the same page. They were after the same things: to get closer to Jesus, to be obedient to His word, to glorify Him. That's their whole sole purpose of the first century church at this point, especially. They were after the things of God. They had witnessed these miracles. They witnessed Jesus alive and from that tomb. They seen Him crucified. They seen Him put in a tomb, but then they seen Him alive. He revealed Himself alive, He says, to many by many convincing proofs. We read that back in the beginning of the book of Acts. He presented Himself alive, and they knew that. So they were of one accord, one heart, one soul after these things. And so verses 32 and 33 here, these two verses are almost identical with verses 43 and 44, only in reverse order. So these that we just read, they kind of go along with that, but they're kind of reversed. And so together, these things that we look at here, they're actually, we see four things that marked community life within the church, within those that are of one mind and one heart here. There's four things. The first thing is that they were in unity in mind and heart. Unity in mind and heart. And we see that in verse 32a. And the second thing that they were able to do, their sharing of their possessions. In other words, they didn't own it. It wasn't theirs. Oh, you need that? Here. It's not mine, it's yours. It's God's anyway. Here, you need that iron. I'll just share it with you, expecting nothing in return. And then the third thing, the power and the witness of the apostles. See, there was power and a witness. In other words, when they received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, when they experienced the gift of the Holy Spirit, they didn't just be quiet about it. They took that experience and they witnessed with it. They took what God had done in their lives and they gave witness to the Lord, to the glory of God for it. And see, that's what we don't need to be worried about. Oh, I don't know enough scripture. I haven't been in the word long enough. I'm just not sure where that scripture is. No, what has God done in you? What has the power of the Holy Spirit worked in you? You think, well, nothing. Are you born again? Then you've been resurrected. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now you're made alive together in Christ Jesus. You've been resurrected. Share the power of the resurrection in your life. You don't have to know a bunch of scripture. You just have to have experienced the Lord in a personal way. And if you've never done that, come see me after service. We'll talk. We'll pray. We'll make sure that you can experience that. That needs to happen. That's what the witness is. It's not knowing a bunch of scriptures and going out and thus says the Lord to people. Usually they won't receive that. But when you start sharing that witness of what a power in your life, the reality of it, when it's real to you, then it becomes real to them, because they know you're not just pulling their chain. You know, things are, they'll know things are happening. And then the fourth thing is the grace of God which rested upon them. See, the grace of God. You know, often when you hear me pray, I'm always praying for God's grace. And I like the acronym GRACE, God's riches at Christ's expense. Because it's by the grace of God that we have anything. It's by the grace of God that he gave us enough faith to accept him, to receive him. It couldn't be on our own. It had to be that perfect, wonderful, free gift that he gives to all. And so as we think about this community that was, nothing was their own. They had all things in common. They were of one heart and one mind. Just to be able to deny self. See, Jesus said, deny yourself daily. Pick up your cross and follow me. See, denying yourself means die to yourself. That's not an easy thing. Self is a hard product to kill in our lives. And I don't believe we really get rid of it all until we get to heaven. I believe right now we're going through a sanctification process. That through a day-to-day, moment-by-moment sanctifying work that the Holy Spirit's doing in us, we're getting transformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Less and less of the self appears. But we're not going to be at that place of glorification until we get to heaven. That's a future tense. Sanctification, present tense, it's happening continually and habitually. But glorification isn't going to, we're not going to have it till then. So deny yourself as much as you can each day. Step out of self and look to him and his word and ask the Holy Spirit to give you the help, to give you the comfort that you need to be able to be free of some of the self-centeredness. Boy, we all have that. You know, on Monday nights it says, I admit I'm powerless over the effects of drugs, alcohol, and self-centered behavior. And you know what? Every week when we read that on Monday night, I go, oh yeah, self, Lord, self, we need to get rid of the self. We need to get rid of the self. You know, I don't think any of us in here are free of self-centered behavior. I don't think that we're honest with ourselves. So in other words, I'll see you all Monday night, 7 o'clock downstairs. All right, there we go. We'll meet up here because we'll need more room. No. So verse 34 goes on. It says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they shared together, and they were sharing together not out of compulsion. They weren't being coerced into it, but they were sharing together out of compassion, out of the love that they had for the Lord. And they were sharing not out of obligation, but out of love. They weren't obligated to do it. They weren't saying, okay, we're going to send out this letter. You know, you haven't tithed in 3 weeks. You know, you owe us this much money. They didn't do that. There's no need to do that. You know what? You have to, as a ministry, it has to trust the Lord that he's going to speak to your heart. That's between you and the Lord what you do. And, you know, to see this Barnabas, who we later read, you know, spent a lot of time with Paul, he was a son of encouragement. An encouragement guy. So a person that would you were happy to be around, you were blessed to be around because of the encouragement that he brought. And so that was always a good thing at that point. So we see Barnabas sold his land and gave it all to the disciples. He just brought it and just laid it at their feet. Says, here, let's glorify God with this. Then we move into chapter 5. We have a little more time to get to chapter 5 this morning. Chapter 5, verse 2, we see some things take a change because of this couple named Ananias and Sapphira. And so chapter 5, verse 1 says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. George MacDonald said this. He said, half the misery in the world is caused by people trying to look rather than trying to be. And that's what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. They were trying to look. They wanted to look more righteous. They wanted to look like they were more gracious and more beautiful than they really were. And as you look at their names, Ananias, whose name means God is gracious, and Sapphira, her name means beautiful. They wanted to fit in. They wanted to fit in with the believers who sold their goods and brought everything to the disciples, who shared their resources with the new believers who were there in Jerusalem at Pentecost, which would have been a lot of them. They wanted to fit in. They wanted to look like the rest of the group there. And so Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of their land. Excuse me, but they brought a portion. They brought a portion of the proceeds to the apostles. They didn't do like a Barnabas. They didn't bring it all. They brought a portion of it and gave it to the apostles. Well, the problem wasn't that Ananias held back some. That wasn't the problem. He was free to keep some for himself. But he was trying to appear more religious than he really was. So the issue for Ananias really wasn't selfishness. The issue was hypocrisy. He was hypocritical about it. He just laid a portion there, and as we see what happens next, look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Oliver Wendell said, sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle that fits them all. And that's what Ananias did. He lied. He lied. He said he brought all of it when he just brought a portion. See, Ananias, no matter what the area of sin, just like Ananias, a lie can always be found at the root. It's usually there. It starts out there and the enemy just allows it to grow. And then verse 4 starts out and says, Peter said, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? And so Peter's saying to him, why didn't you ask? You know, we didn't ask for all of the property. We didn't ask for it all. But when you did, you could have done with what money you had. We didn't ask you to sell your property. And whatever you got from it, you can do with what you please. And then he goes on in verse 4, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So in verse 3, we notice that Peter said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And here in verse 4, he says, you've not lied to men, but to God. So this is an important proof text for the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, you know, when you try to share the Trinity with people, and especially like some of the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, whatever it was, you try to share the Trinity with them because they don't believe in the Trinity, they're really quick to tell you the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Well, that's true. It's not in the Bible. But the concept of the Trinity is from Genesis to Revelation. All through the Bible, we see scriptures and texts like this where the Trinity and the Holy Spirit is included in the Trinity. We see where Jesus is included in the Trinity and God the Father is there. Throughout, from cover to cover, you see the text where you see these things where the Holy Spirit here is called God. And we need to keep that in mind. And when I talked about earlier about who He is, the creator of all things, we need to remember while we're praying and when we're asking the Holy Spirit for things that He is God also. He's just as much a part of the Godhead as Jesus and the Father. That's the kind of power that we have that Jesus gave to us when He departed from here, when He was resurrected and went to heaven for the last time as He descended up into the clouds. He says, I don't leave you as orphans. I'm leaving you a helper. The promise of the Father, and of course, that's the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is there, as part of that. So we see the Holy Spirit being a vital part of the Godhead. Then verse 5 goes on, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon those who heard these things. Don't blame them there. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. She didn't know what happened to her husband. She wasn't there. She didn't see it. She didn't know they buried him already. So Sapphira had no idea. Well, why is that? Why didn't she know what was going on? Well, because Satan always keeps his victims in the dark. That's his tool. That's his plan. That's his game plan. See, perhaps there was a time when you were involved in an area of sin. And although others prayed for you, they talked to you about it, and were concerned about you, a lot of times you remained in the dark until everything came down on top of you. You know, people can tell you, you know, if you keep doing that, this is going to happen. No, I don't believe so. I think I'm going to be different. And Satan kind of keeps the consequences out of our mind. He kind of keeps us in the dark and doesn't really allow us to see the total devastation that comes if we don't stop and if we continue in that same area. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit does, is that convicting work to reveal to us those areas where we're getting off to the left or the right, and sometimes he uses other people to help us get back on the right path. And we don't listen to them. We like to be in the dark sometimes. We don't want to know a lot of things because we're enjoying what we're doing. Oh, I like this too much. This has got to be, you know. And Satan kind of just rocks us along, and he kind of keeps us in the dark. He always operates that way. And like Sapphira, his victims are always the last to know of the destruction that he has planned for them. That's what he has planned, is that end result is destruction. We are so easily blinded. Truthful we are. No matter how long we've walked with the Lord, we can easily get blinded. And that's why we need each other. We have to have one another. How I thank the Lord for brothers and sisters who will come to me and say, you know what, be careful, be aware, watch out there. That's why accountability is so important, to be able to be there and have someone that is alongside of you being accountable for you to be accountable to. So let's look at verse 8. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. Verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Wow, so she breathed her last as well. They told this lie to the Holy Spirit. So the church went out with great grace and great power in Acts 4:33. Now we see it has great fear. Great fear. You know, and I think about the difference here. Before Ananias and Sapphira, look at what the picture was of the first church. Look at what the picture was of the early church. It's almost like comparable to the Garden of Eden in one sense. Adam and Eve had everything. They were in fellowship with the Father. They were together. They were in unity. It says they were naked and not ashamed. They were laid bare before one another. There was no walls between them. The early church up to this point, before Anna, or chapter 5, where Barnabas sells everything, brings to the church, they were all of one heart, one soul, one mind. Boom. Ananias and Sapphira. And I think about in the Garden of Eden, sin entered there, and then all the problems started. The first century church was going along just kind of like God's restart. It was like he rebooted humanity. And through the death of his son Jesus and the resurrection, and as people would receive that, they were finding that freedom. They were finding that Garden of Eden system again, where they were fellowshipping with God and one another in one accord, one heart, one mind. Then chapter 5, sin comes into the early church. And we never read anywhere else in the Bible where everybody is sharing together and nobody's without need. It's kind of that same scenario. God reboots humanity, and yet humanity blew it again. And yet, you know, today we can come to him and we can start to just pray, Lord, give us that unity. Give us a one mind where we are encouraging and uplifting to one another. just to give us that ability to know that when we come to church, that we're coming with our family. We're coming with people that will love us and encourage us no matter what we're going through, that will support us and lift us up and help us with the issues that we're going through. And so as we see the text today, to be able to pray that prayer, remembering who he is, why we've come and what's happening, is no surprise. It's God's will. And then as we come to ministry together, as we come to minister together, allow it to be the best that we can of unity, to be unified in the best way, realizing that that gives God glory. And if you've been praying for a long time for something, just keep holding on. Keep interceding. See, the good definition of intercession is you pray until you get an answer. Now, you know, the answer may be no, it may be yes, or it may be wait. We hate that wait one, right? Sometimes I'd much rather just get a no and go on instead of waiting. Lord, when are you going to bring it to pass? And yet when I do wait, when I'm faithful to that, then I'm faithful to what Isaiah says, mount up with wings like eagles. Wow. Fly above whatever circumstance it is until he provides it. Then guess what? He gets the glory. We've got to go back to the glory, glorifying the Father. So let's pray.